Good morning, everybody, and we thank the Lord that we can open His Word freely this morning. We rejoice in that privilege. So would please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. This is a psalm that talks about the foundation of the home, which is in our God. He is the builder of our home. The word of God says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. These truths will be further expounded, especially from the book of Ephesians later on, as we study the roles of the father in the home. Let's open our Bibles, please, my brothers and sisters, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as we study God's Word today. The title of our sermon this morning is The Father God Wants Me to Be. And this is a part of our study of our series on the family. We said that our vision is to be a church that glorifies God. And our mission is loving God by strengthening generations in Jesus Christ through discipling, serving, and evangelizing. And one of our values is family. And that's what we've been doing this past weeks. We have been going to the Word of God. We've been opening the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and see for ourselves what does God demand from the families today. We went and studied the roles of the husbands and the wives. We studied the principles of the Word of God from the book of Genesis and elsewhere about marriage. And we praise the Lord that the principles are very clear. These are the bedrock of our society. Healthy, godly marriages. And today, and in the coming weeks, we will be studying now the concepts of fatherhood and motherhood. Fatherhood and motherhood. And the question this morning is to the fathers. Are you one of those men who care about fulfilling your God-given role in the home? One man wrote a pastor, and his letter goes this way. Greetings. My lovely wife and I have been married for 7 years. We have two amazing young boys. They are sweet boys with loving hearts. So discipline thus far hasn't been too terribly hard, says this man. Here's my greatest concern though, he says. I want them to truly know their Lord. Am I properly shepherding their young hearts as their father? And is there more I can do? Every day I see how much they need me to be a strong man of God, especially in these times. I want them to look at me and have no question in their minds who their daddy lines up after. That Jesus Christ is my Lord and Master. I know I will make mistakes along the way as I am but a man, but I want to give them my best, laying a solid foundation and sowing as many seeds as possible. I would appreciate your advice as a Bible teacher and a dad of boys. I know I will be able to teach my sons high and lofty truths of Scripture when they're older. And I am so looking forward to those days. But these young days are priceless. And I don't want to miss out on good teaching moments about our great God. Thank you, brother, for any help and encouragement you have for me. And that pastor wrote a book in response, I believe, in response to many desires of dads to be the dads that they should be. And I'd like to recommend you that book. I've read that book when the pandemic happened. I I went into my library and said, what books am I going to read? Because I have a lot of times at home. And one of those books is that book, Brave Dad by John MacArthur. And a lot of our statistics this morning came from that book. And I'd like to quote what John said in that book. If you're a Christian man, surely you recognize that success in your home life is far more important than success in your career. That's especially true when you consider what kind of testimony your home life is to the people in your workplace. Neglect the care of your family and you lose credibility in the outside world and when it comes to anything that has to do with the Christian faith. Biblically speaking, John continues, your responsibilities as a husband and father come before everything else. That's how it was designed by God, who created the marriage union and the family unit as the earliest and most foundation elements of all human society. When the family breaks down, society breaks down as well. A strong family and a healthy society starts with the husband's leadership in the home. And notice, as you go to Ephesians chapter 6, that before he tackles this concept of fatherhood, in the verse there, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Before he does that, he tackles first and foremost the concept of marriage in chapter 5. The roles of wives and husbands. He first tackled holy matrimony. Why is that? Because again, the foundation of being a good father, of being a good mother, is first being that godly father and being the submissive of the godly husband and the submissive wife that you're supposed to be. Marriage, a healthy and in a godly marriage, is the foundation of a healthy and a godly parenthood. And when your children see that their father and mother are committed in living out God's design for marriage, they experience the stability and security that come from a healthy home environment. They'll be richly blessed, and God will receive honor and glory as people around you see His perfect plan for husbands and wives lived out. So let's commit this time of study in the word of prayer. Father, I pray that you challenge our hearts this morning, O Lord. I know this message is primarily geared towards fathers, but I pray that you challenge the mothers as well as they support their husbands in their ministry of fatherhood. There are teenagers here. There are single men and women here. There are kids here, O Lord. I pray that through your word, they will be able to see the grand design that you have for a family. And they will be challenged to do their part. And even to pray for their fathers, to pray for their mothers, to support those families which are going through tough times. I pray, O Lord, that your word will have its way in each heart this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share with us two important concepts this morning as far as fatherhood or parenthood in a bigger context. The first point is the pressures to parenthood. The pressures to parenthood. And there are two that I'd like to tackle with you this morning. The first one is society. Society. If you think of our society today, I believe we live in a Romans 1 society. Romans chapter 1 society. Let's open our Bibles there and let's see from the eyes of the scriptures what our society is today. It's very interesting. This was written hundreds of years ago, and yet when we read it, it's as if we're talking about our society today, and it is talking about our society today, dearly beloved. Look at this in verse number 18. Let's begin there. The word of God says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. These men suppress the truth in righteousness. Don't we see that happening today? In all aspects of life, men are suppressing the truth. Look at the aspects of sexuality. Men are suppressing the truth that there are only two sexes, men and women. They're suppressing that truth. And many, if I go to the list, dearly beloved, the truth of the gospel of the word of God, the truth that we are all sinners, the truth that we need the Lord Jesus Christ, they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. In other words, there are no true agnostics, there are no true atheists. They know that there is God. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Even the sun, it goes up and down, it rises and sets, and the concept there is like that, the knowledge of God is everywhere. It utters speech day and today. He has no words, but the message is plain and simple. Creation cries out, God exists. God created everything. It is manifested to everybody. God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. It's clearly seen. So you see here really the suppression of truth. It's seen. It's there. I believe there is an innate knowledge that God exists, but they suppress it. Being understood by the things that are made, everything that we see, even His eternal power and Godhead. We see that. We see how beautiful, magnificent, and amazing His creation is. And we know that something like of that magnitude and beauty can't just come out of nothing. A designer exists. A grand engineer exists. Somebody with great power and mind created everything, and that's God. His eternal power and God that is truly seen. So that the word of God says, they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, see, they knew God. They're just denying it. They're just suppressing it. They knew God. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And verse 22 tells us, professing to be wise, they became fools. All of these degrees, you see people talking in YouTube, they have these PhD degrees, they have all of these degrees from universities and colleges, and they go to the echelons, the higher echelons of our academe. And then all of this PhD, MD, MA, all of these things after their names. And yet, the word of God says, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And evolution comes into mind with this. They'd rather worship the images there that they see, that they draw, rather than worshiping the Creator God. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. We exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And how did God respond to this? Look at verse number 26. For this reason, God's word says, God gave them up to vile passions. In other words, God sees it and says, "Oh," and He says, "Okay, that's what you're gonna do. That's what you wanna. That's what you wanna do. That's what the direction you wanna have. Then so be it. Go for it. I will let you do it." God gave them up, and God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men and with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Verse 28 says, God gave them over to a debased mind. And that's what we have, dearly beloved, in society today. Debased minds to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Even to the point when you tell them, but the word of God says that there's judgment for evil men, for sinners, and they will just say, I don't care. It's okay, I'll go to heaven, and they would laugh. I'll go to hell, and they would laugh. It's okay, I'll suffer in hell, I'll take it. That's a debased mind, dearly beloved. That's the mind of the society that we have. And sadly, listen, not only adults are involved in this, now the influence are going down even to the kids. Why? Because children are more and more exposed to the culture. There is not much controlled exposure of children to the culture today. Due, of course, to the electronic push, and due, of course, to some parents who don't understand their role. This results to their loss of innocence because of its negative influence. Now, back in the 1950s, adults committed serious crimes at a rate of 2015 times the number of serious crimes committed by children who were 14 years of age or younger. During that entire year, 170 children were arrested for serious crimes. As a percentage, children committed only 0.0004% of all serious crimes in 1950s. Between 1950 and 1960, homes all across America bought their first televisions, and as electronic media began to have its impact, we note that by 1960, serious adult crimes were committed at a rate of only 8 times the number of serious crimes by children. Now, in just 10 years, the ratio went from 215 to 1 to 8 to 1. By 1979, the ratio was 5.5 to 1. And that's just serious crimes. During that same time span, there was an 8,300 present increase in lesser offenses committed by children. That's 8,300%. We hear all the time now about children who are arrested for serious crimes at younger and younger ages. Crimes such as bank holdups, rape, and even first degree murder. Unheard of in the past. When we talk about the level of morality among the teens and preteens, it is diminishing as the years pass by. Teen or even preteen pregnancies occur. Alcohol and drug abuse, homosexuality at a young age are rampant. These point out the societal pressure which today's Christian fathers and mothers face. This is the world that we live in today. And yes, parenthood is becoming more challenging because of this. The pressure is just there. The pressure is real. That the second pressure is not only of society, but the second pressure for parenthood is self. Self. The common perception is that we as parents if we don't do our jobs, our children might mess up their lives. But the truth is that our children are already messed up from birth. The issue isn't that they might drift spiritually and wander morally as they get older. Rather, dearly beloved, the drive to sin is already embedded in their nature as fallen human beings. If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, this time 11 to 12, Paul continues with his words, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. That includes our cute little children. They may be cute and they smile and they do all these cute little things, but the word of God tells us that there is none who does good, no, not one. The assumption is that those who become hardened criminals were raised in an abusive environment. And while that might be true, okay, well that might be true, the issue isn't so much what their parents did do, but what they did not do. And we have several passages here that would tell us, again, expanding on the concept that from the very beginning, we are all sinners. Go through with me with a few passages here. Psalm 58, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 58, 3 and 4. This is David here speaking. He says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Where do these kids learn how to speak lies and quarrel? And they don't need to learn it from somebody. It's innate. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear. Go to Genesis 8:21. Genesis 8:21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. This is after God delivered Noah and his family from the great flood. And they offered burnt offerings here on the altar. And the Lord smelled that soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. These are the words of God here. Evil from his youth. Now jump back to Romans, and we go to Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. Paul says these words, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then you jump to verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now Solomon also has something to say about this depravity of men when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 20. Solomon says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and who does not sin. Everyone sins. Everyone is depraved. From the very beginning, even from conception. Then the last passage is to the words of the Apostle John. 1 John 1, 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Dearly beloved, this is the reality. Even King David acknowledges, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not talking about here that he's conceived in a wrong way or in an immoral way. No, he's talking about his very nature. Proverbs 22:15 tells us, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Everyone is born with a sin nature and therefore has the propensity to commit sin. Parents, fathers, mothers, understanding and acknowledging the foundational truth that our children, and listen, I may add ourselves as well, okay, we are totally depraved. This understanding and acknowledgement will help pave the way on how we approach our ministry of parenting for God's glory. So the two pressures here work and they come into play when we do our ministry of parenthood. Society and our children themselves and us as well. We know we are imperfect humans. And we thank God that we have His Word to guide us on how we must parent our children. So the first point was the pressures of parenthood. And the second is, we go to Ephesians 6:4 now, for the plan of God for parenthood. The plan of God for parenthood. And by the way, Ephesians 6:4 also echoes what Colossians chapter 3 verse 21 says. Colossians 3 verse 21. When Paul wrote to the Colossian believers, he told them as well, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So these are the two main verses that we have. And this short verse, especially Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, has two commands. First, a negative command. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Second, a positive command. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This morning, we just tackled the first command. Next Sunday, we will tackle the second. But notice the first word here, father. And you fathers. This is the Greek word pateres, which means just that. Fathers, daddy, dad. But in scripture, it is often used to refer to both parents. The father and the mother. So this command is given both to the parents. With an understanding, of course, that the father, as the husband, is the leader of the home. Therefore, is given the weightier responsibility in the leadership of the home. So the command here is, fathers, mothers, parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now the background of this command is very important. When Paul wrote this, the prevailing culture of Rome gave fathers absolute power over their families. It was called patria potestas. Patria potestas. So in Latin, power of a father. A father could rule with absolute authority and had no obligation whatsoever to consider the welfare and desires of his wife and children. In fact, when a child is born, the father had say over whether to let the baby live or die by exposure. As a father could do whatever he wanted to do with his children. He could punish them however he wanted, or he can even sell them into slavery or have them executed no matter what their age or situation. In addition, infanticide was a common practice in ancient Rome and wasn't outlawed until AD 374. We learn from the Roman orator Seneca that weak and deformed children were drowned. Some historians say abandoned babies were sometimes picked up by people who would then nourish them and raise them to be slaves and prostitutes. And this information like made me stop and say, wow, in one sense or another, we're doing this today. In one point or another, we're doing this today. Babies, thousands of them have been killed for many years because what? They're deformed. They're aborted. For whatever reason, or because it doesn't suit the lifestyle, the timeline of the mother or the father. But dearly beloved, that's the background here. When Paul wrote the Ephesian believers and he told the fathers here specifically, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now that word provoke is from the Greek word parorgizete. Parorgizete. Which is composed of two words, para, paraklete, the same word there, alongside, and orgizo, which means to anger. To anger. So this word, provoke, simply means to provoke to anger. Somebody with you that provoke to anger, you exasperate that person. You enrage that person to the point that he will have this rage in him. And so the question here is, how do we provoke our children to wrath? That we build up anger upon them. Well, this concept here carries the idea that this provoking is not a one-time event. This provoking is a continuous habit so that the anger in the children just builds up. Just builds up. Just builds up. Because the parent just keeps on provoking for weeks, for months, for years. They're doing these things so that this rage of the kids just builds up and then someday, boom! Like an atomic bomb. That they will explode. Let me suggest a few things here, and I'll give you a longer list that I will not explain, but I researched a bit on what Christian parents have given as their list of things that will provoke their children. But a few things I want to explain further. Just five here quickly. Number one on how we provoke our children to wrath is that when we neglect our marriages. One author says perhaps the greatest provocation of anger in children is parents who do not live with each other in the harmony that the scriptures prescribe. And they see it every day. They see father, husband, how you treat your wife. And wife, they see how you treat your husband. And they know from church how you're supposed to treat each other. How you're supposed to live as husband and wife. And you don't do it. And they see it. And you're hurting their mom. You're hurting their dad. And they see it. A husband and wife who do not develop the one flesh intimacy as intended by God in Genesis will see various other problems develop over time. Additional correlations between lack of marital harmony and angry children are seen in the effect that bitterness has on the human heart. As children observe the resentment that results from their parents' lack of harmony. In addition, parents' reversing of God-given roles. They can be more susceptible to acquiring those bitter thoughts, motives, attitudes, and actions that have been modeled for them. Neglecting our marriages. But the second way to provoke our children to wrath is practicing favoritism. Or partiality. When you go back to the book of Genesis, we see two bad examples there. We see Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac's favorite was Esau. Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. Now this created a rivalry between these two brothers, Esau and Jacob, which eventually resulted to Esau wanting to kill Jacob because, of course, Jacob stole his birthright with the help of his mother. Jacob then needed to flee from home, of course, and Rebekah never saw him again. Genesis 37:3, we see another situation. When the word of God says, now Israel, Jacob, the guy here from the family of Isaac and Rebekah, loved Joseph more than all his children. I was wondering, was this a result of following the example of his parents? Did Jacob follow his parents as he also favored Joseph over his other sons and created chaos among them? One author said, we are complex people, so generalizations do not fit us all. But if you know there was a favored child in your family, and it was not you, expect trouble in your life. It will enhance insecurity, cause you to be hypervigilant to rejection, and make you more prone to jealousy than you already are. And if you were favored, expect a different kind of trouble. But of course, this doesn't mean that the child is exempted from obeying the words of the scriptures. The child is never exempted from the commands of the scriptures. When he reads the scriptures, he cannot say, oh, I can't obey that. I can't be that person. I can't follow God because my parents did this. He's responsible for his own actions and for his own life. What I'm saying here is from the parents' responsibility. Dear parents, we are deeply commanded by God to handle our ministry of parenthood with such care. With such care because our kids are watching our lives. They're watching our lives, our actions, more than they're listening our words. Practicing favoritism or partiality. But the third on how we provoke our children to wrath is leading them to commit sin. Leading them to commit sin. Going back to the home of Isaac and Rebekah, it was Rebekah who led Jacob. She was the one who heard the conversation between her husband Isaac and Esau. He could have just said, oh, I'll pray for this wonderful moment in our family. She didn't do that. Instead, she called Jacob. Jacob, come. You know what's happening? Your father is going to give the birthright to Esau. Don't let him do that. Do this. Get some of this. And I'll cook. And then you go. She led Jacob to do this. She was the one leading Jacob to commit sin. So in verse 41, this resulted to Esau hating Jacob and also caused a deep grief to the heart of the father, leading them to commit sin. Fathers, mothers were supposed to be the greatest examples in the home of what must be done as a Christian. Following the path of righteousness for His name's sake. We should not be the ones to encourage children to do what is wrong. The fourth is establishing and maintaining a child-centered home. Establishing and maintaining a child-centered home. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Brings shame to his mother. If parents, one commentator said, do not know how to set up a Christ-centered home, which is defined as each member understanding his biblical role in the family and committing to place Christ above self. So the husband knows he's the leader of the family. The wife knows she's support to the husband, to the father there. She must submit, and the children must obey their parents and the Lord, for it is right. They must honor their father and their mother, and the fathers and the mothers provoke not the children to wrath. Then the home is likely to be child-centered. It is a foundational principle that the husband and wife work at being closer to each other than to the child. Now this is really challenging at times, because the children just takes a lot of time and effort, and they are just so demanding. Just demanding, period. And that's the reality of it, because of course they have needs. And as parents, yes, provide for the needs. But dearly beloved, if it occurs that you are closer to the children, everything about the home is about the children now. The children may view themselves as equal and will tend to become angry when their desires do not get placed on equal status as the needs and desires of the parents. And Sue and I, we needed to tackle this head on sometimes. And just expect, of course, that the children will demand for their own place. They will demand for their own time. They will demand for their own right over the radio, over the car music. But we need to remind them, this is daddy's car and mommy's car. This is daddy's and mommy's radio. And therefore now, mommy and daddy will need to listen to Christian music. Not Wiggles. At the very start, they like, but later on, as you push, no. You will have your time. We will have your time. And now they understand. Sometimes they would say, mommy and daddy, maybe you can have now your mommy and daddy music. Because they understand. It's not all about them. And there will be a time that they need to listen. They need to listen to mommy and daddy. establishing and maintaining a child-centered home will provoke our children to wrath. Because someday, when they go out to the real world, to the big adult world, and they realize it's not all about them, what kind of life do you think? How do you think will they respond to that? But when they learn from the home that it's not about them, it's about Christ, then they will learn someday when they go out to the society that they have a place in the society as well. And they can be the best worker, the best doctor, the best engineer in whatever situation they may be. And people will see that. And people will see Christ in that. That they know how to submit not only to their parents, but to authorities and to the government. But the fifth, lacking of firmness and consistency with discipline. Lacking of firmness and consistency with discipline. This is also coupled with having double standards. This goes hand in hand with having double standards in disciplining. One author said, "Show me an angry child, and almost certainly I will show you a child who has never been taught that he does not get his own way. Never learned that no means no. And that having a temper fit is only going to make things worse for him." Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That word train is not a one-time deal. If you look at the background of the passage, it's a consistent, constant training. Over and over and over again, and you're firm and you're consistent and you show the right principle whatever the situation may be. And so that creates stability. That destroys the double standards that are present in other homes. And so they see that this is about following Christ. Because you always go back to that. Why do you need to obey mommy and daddy? Because mommy and daddy have been commanded to teach you. And so mommy and daddy needs to obey God, needs to obey Christ. And we always go back to the Word, go back to the Word. That's why it's essential that the Word is central there in the Word of God, in the home. That the Word of God is studied together, that the Word of God is memorized together. And so that when you're being taught, you're teaching your kids, you go back to the Scriptures. And that's how you train a child in the way it should go, that they know where you're taking this from the Holy Word of God, from the ancient words, long preserved for our walk in this world. Now, the next slide you will see is a list of the other things that parents have shared online that they said contribute to provoking our children to wrath. Modeling sinful anger and habitually disciplining in anger. Being legalistic. Not admitting you're wrong and not asking for forgiveness, even though it was clear that daddy was wrong and mommy was wrong. Constantly finding fault and having unclear standards so that your children don't know what to do anymore because they're always wrong. They're always wrong. Parents reversing God-given roles. The mother is the head of the home now and the father submits to the wife. Not listening to your child's opinion or taking his or her side of the story seriously. And comparing them to others. Oh, why don't you just be like the kids there, you know, or your friends like this? Or not making time just to talk. Not praising or encouraging your child, but you're always scolding. And that's here on the list. And you're even humiliating and mocking your child. And using ridicule and name calling. Chastening in front of others. That's one way of humiliating as well. Failing to keep your promises. Allowing too much freedom, but also not allowing enough freedom. I know this is such a hard thing to juggle, dear parents. But with God's discernment, you have the power of the Spirit in you. Abusing them physically. Unrealistic expectations. Child training with worldly methodologies inconsistent with God's Word. And here's another one. Questioning their salvation every time they mess up. You said you're saved. Why are you doing that? Because that creates an atmosphere that, wait, like daddy, you must be perfect? No, nobody is perfect. But there's a gentle nudge, yes, that they need to follow Christ. But not that you always question, you always undermine. There's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the last is neglect. You just neglect them, their needs, all of the aspects of their lives. You have no time for them, but you have other, you have time for everything else. Neglect. As I end this message, I know that this message might be hard for some of us, as this might have revealed some wrong things we have done in the past. And maybe this morning you say, "Ah, how I wish I could have learned this years ago." But dearly beloved, there is time for repentance and asking for forgiveness to God. 1 John 1:9 still stands. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But at the same time, would this also be the best opportunity to maybe pray for a time where you could talk to your children and maybe for the first time ask for forgiveness from them because you in one way or another have done 1, 2, 3 things here on the list? That might actually be a radical moment for your children. That they will see that their daddy is not perfect, but their daddy wants to follow the Lord. And sometimes that's just the door that opens up a relationship that's been cold and distant. But this might be something that God will use to be a jumping board for a closer relationship. A humble father before God and before their children. But press on, dear fathers. Maybe you who have just been a father for the recent years, you have your children now. Press on. Press on in being the father that you should be. Provoke not your children to wrath. And whatever you do, listen. The word of God does tell us, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But I must warn you. These all must be founded on your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never be this father unless you are that faithful follower in Christ. This will be so hard for you if this relationship with Christ is non-existent. But this will just be an overflow if this is truly sweet, if this is truly strong, if this is truly healthy. Billy Graham said, "A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society." Fathers, you are a valuable asset, not just to your family, but to our very country. Because we must remember, a strong society begins with a strong family. May you be that father that God wants you to be. Children, singles, you have your father still with you. I pray you pray for your fathers. You pray for your mothers. And you support them. You encourage them. Maybe you're far away from them today. Send them a text message once in a while. If you've been blessed with your mother, with your father, for their ministry for many years, how they have raised you, send them a text. Call them. Be a blessing to them. You are what you are because of the investment of your parents in your lives. But even if you didn't have a godly father, godly mother, you still do have your roles, children. And we'll discuss that. But let me just remind you quickly. When Ephesians 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first command with promise, "that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." May God bless His word in our midst.